Our scripture reading for today is Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 to 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the fourth chapter of this epistle, resuming our study of verse 19 and moving on to verse 20. If you think back to our previous message, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul had just expressed his delight in the generous gift of support sent to him by the Philippian church. The Apostle Paul was pleased, not because he sought their gift, but because he sought their spiritual fruitfulness. The loving generosity of the Philippian saints towards the imprisoned Apostle Paul was a part of the fruitfulness which he longed in prayer for the saints at Philippi to be filled with. Philippians 1, 9-11, Paul's prayer for the saints at Philippi. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul wanted the Philippian church to be fruitful because their fruit increased to their credit. Verse 17 of this chapter in Philippians. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. As we learned last Sunday, Scripture makes clear that God blesses the generosity of believers both in the present and in eternity. As believers give cheerfully and generously, we can expect that God will replenish what we give, so that we might continue to give generously according to our means. We looked at this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 last week, verse 10 to 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. In keeping with this cycle of giving and replenishment from God, the Apostle Paul assures the church at Philippi that as they have given generously to Christ's body, God would continue to supply every need of theirs. Verse 18 and 19 of this chapter. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God would supply their every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God's generosity extends as far as sending his Son to redeem his people and secure for them an eternal inheritance that is rich beyond measure. Such a generous God can be relied upon to supply our needs in the present so that we may continue to give freely for the building up of Christ's body. As we continue our study of verse 19 today, we are reminded that in Christ, God will one day lavish upon us our eternal inheritance. That eternal inheritance was summed up for us earlier in this epistle in the third chapter in Philippians 3, 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We await the day when our Savior returns and transforms our bodies to be like his glorious body. Our Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 13 that the day is coming when the righteous will shine like the sun. The day is coming, according to 1 Corinthians 15, when our dishonorable bodies of weakness will be raised in imperishable glory and power. If anyone is skeptical about being a servant of Christ, if anyone sneers at us for trusting in the Lord Jesus, remember, the day is coming when we will stand radiant and powerful, perfected in body and spirit, conformed to the glorious likeness of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, no one will be mocking us, nor will there be anyone mocking our exalted Lord and Redeemer. Those who spent their lives disbelieving the King of Kings as he is proclaimed in the one true gospel will mourn in abject terror when he returns, as foretold by our Lord Jesus. Matthew 24, 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. As some of us know so well, when our Lord returns in glory for every eye to see, we who have trusted in him will be glorified. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And we read in Philippians 3 that he will do this by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Verse 21. The vast riches of our inheritance not only involves our bodies, but as we can see there in verse 21 of Philippians 3, it also involves all things. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Christ will transform our bodies by his power. Christ will transform all of creation by his power. The gospel promises that when the sons of God are glorified, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and death. There is promised for all who are in Christ the enjoyment of a new world where the curse for sin that plagues this present world will be abolished. And God's blessing will permeate every aspect of creation. As we read in Romans 8, 19 to 21, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Once the children of God are glorified, then creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. This and more are the riches and glory in Christ that God will lavish upon us. We have been granted this everlasting inheritance because, as we may know, in Christ, through Him, we have been adopted as children of God. We're reminded of this fact as we read on in today's text, in verse 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, to our God and Father. That's a remarkable statement, not to be taken for granted. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, the world doesn't think much of that phrase in verse 20, to our God and Father. And the reason why the world doesn't think much of it is because they presume that God is Father to everyone, regardless of what they believe. And that's why so many are unmoved by the gospel offer and promise of becoming a child of God. They think, well, of course I'm a child of God. Everyone's a child of God. I don't need to become a child of God. I'm automatically a child of God just by virtue of the fact that I'm human. Well, according to the gospel, that common point of view is patently false. The right to become children of God is a gift. It is granted only to those who receive Christ as their risen Savior and Lord. As we read in that famous text in John chapter 1, verse 10 to 13, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That's a gift. That's a privilege of salvation. It only is granted to those who receive Jesus Christ, who believe in His name, who appropriate for themselves through faith in Christ His saving work. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The right to become children of God is a central promise of the gospel, granted only to those who receive Christ as Savior from sin and as Lord over all. Apart from receiving this gift of eternal life, we are liable to sin's penalty, which is alienation from God and eternal judgment. The gospel asserts that all people are by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath, not children of God. No one is born a child of God. The gospel proclaims that membership into God's household is always through adoption. No one is born into it. It's always through adoption. For instance, we read in Galatians 4, 4 to 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's how we become sons of God. That's how we become children of God, through adoption. Adoption means what? Well, it means that we are not by nature children of God. We must receive that privilege. We must receive that right, just as it happens in earthly adoptions. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So again, the gospel proclaims that membership into God's family is always through adoption. And we are adopted into God's family by receiving the gift of justification through true faith in Jesus Christ. As we read in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through faith in Christ, we have been reconciled to God and have received the right of adoption into his family. Only then, only once we have received this right of adoption, are we entitled to this inheritance we've just touched upon. This inheritance which is promised to all who believe. Elsewhere in the gospel, this eternal inheritance is described as immeasurable richness. Ephesians 2:7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The immeasurable riches of our inheritance cannot be compared to anything in this present world. 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This eternal weight of glory is beyond all comparison. Nothing in this world can compare to it. It would be an insult to compare that eternal weight of glory to any good thing in this world. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. No matter how great our sufferings in this present time may be, the glory that is to be revealed to us, our eternal inheritance, far, far outweighs it in greatness. Brethren in Christ, why did God predestine us for this immeasurable, incomparable salvation which our Lord Jesus merited for us? And the answer to that question is so that we might glorify him for all eternity for his saving grace. Ephesians 2, 4-6. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He's done all this for us. Why? So that we may praise his glorious grace forever and ever. In agreement with this purpose, our text for today glorifies our God and Father for his eternal riches lavished on all who are in Christ. We read in verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren in Christ, in view of our Father's lavish grace towards us, what are we to do? Glorify him now, as we will glorify him forever. How can we glorify our Father as his beloved, adopted children? Oh, one way is by imitating him. We read in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We've undoubtedly heard that saying, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, maybe we can reword that saying as it relates to imitating God. Imitation is the sincerest form of praise. We have been lavished with this immeasurable, incomparable inheritance so that we may for all eternity praise his glorious grace in Christ. And imitation could be thought of as the sincerest form of praise. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Martin Lloyd-Jones sheds light on the connection between the imitation of God and the aim to glorify Him. This is what he states. Look at a little boy who loves his father and who knows his father's love to him. What's that boy trying to do? Well, he's always trying to be like his father. Can't you see them? He likes to sit in his father's chair, likes to take his father's place, tries to walk like his father, tries to speak like him. He's imitating his father the whole time. Why? Well, he's so fond of his father, and he wants to grow up to be a man like his father. That's human nature, isn't it? That's ordinary human love at its best. Again, I say, cleanse it, multiply it by infinity, and you discover what the apostle's trying to say. Become imitators of God. Why? Well, because he's your father. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Brethren, let us imitate the generosity of our Father towards His beloved children in Christ. Let us imitate His kindness and that eternal love towards His church that moved Him to send His Son for her redemption. That's how we can glorify our Father for His unfathomable grace towards us through the gospel. In the verses immediately preceding this call to imitate God in Ephesians 5, we read in Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then we read in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Can we say that we want to glorify God if we think His kindness, tenderheartedness, and generosity towards His own beloved children is unworthy of our imitation? Our esteem for God, or lack thereof, is revealed by our attitude towards His own adopted children in Christ. I was thinking about how I could illustrate this. Maybe one way I could illustrate is like this. Imagine we were to say to Michael Jordan, you know, I really admire you, but I despise the fact that you play basketball. Despise it. Well, can we then really say that we admire Michael Jordan? Because basketball is pretty much an indispensable part of who he is. So can we say to God, I admire you, I desire to glorify you, but you know, I despise your kindness, tenderheartedness, and generosity towards the body of Christ, towards your own adopted children. Well, that would be insincere. We can't really say that because, you know, love for His church is an indispensable part of who God is. Let us glorify our Father by imitating His loving kindness towards His household, the body of Christ, all who have been adopted as His children through faith in Jesus Christ. To find the clearest revelation of our Father, we need only to look to His incarnate Son. When one of the disciples asked our Lord Jesus to show them the Father, our Lord pointed to himself in John 14:8-9. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" We read in Hebrews 1:3 that the Lord Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Whoever has seen Christ has seen the Father. Throughout the epistles, God is called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or a variant of that title. Well, what's the significance of that title? Well, the significance is this: like Father, like Son. Like Son, like Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones shares insight into the significance of that title when he states, "I recall what I heard an old preacher saying once in expounding a statement. He said, 'We should thank God that Paul did not just say, blessed be God who is our Father. There are,' he said, 'certain poor, unfortunate people in this world to whom that sort of statement would not be a comfort at all. Their only idea of a father is a drunken brute who comes home many nights a week and who smashes things and ill-treats them. That is their idea of a father, the only kind of father they've ever known. So to tell them merely that God is Father is not enough.' 'Ah,' said the preacher, 'the apostle was inspired to add that further statement, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.' How does that help us? In this way, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, reading about him, we know what he is like. Well, like Father, like Son, like Son, like Father. Brethren in Christ, when we consider the command to be imitators of God, let us remember, like Father, like Son, like Son, like Father. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. There is no division at all between God the Father and God the Son. There's no disconnect. There's no discrepancy, for they are one. There's complete unity in the triune Godhead. As our Lord Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so we read in Ephesians 5:1-2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious gospel. There is only one gospel whereby any person can be saved. And apart from that gospel, there is no salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your gospel and your word preserved over the ages, so that by your providential preservation, Lord, we can, thousands of years later, hear the gospel and believe for eternal life and for adoption and for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive this glorious inheritance which we have touched upon today in this message. This glorious inheritance which is immeasurable and incomparable to anything that is in this world. And so we pray that we would be not only filled with thanksgiving and praise, that we would seek, Lord, to glorify you for your glorious grace in Christ by imitating you. And we can know how to imitate you, because you have not hidden yourself, but have revealed yourself in clarity in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us look to him, and we will know how we may imitate the character of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.